As you can see, I am Nat Nam Park. As was mentioned during our prayer time, our pastor is on sabbatical for the next 3 months. So please continue to pray for him that the Lord would indeed profit that time to be refreshed and renewed in the things of the Lord. So we're seeing how this goes. It's a test pilot case. And we're hoping that it does wonder so that the other staff can one day get a sabbatical as well. We'll see about that. But and also, please continue to pray for some of our members that are at the city conference. So, in fact, it is Pastor Nam that is speaking at that conference. So please pray for that, as well as our members that are attending that conference. That'd be a profitable time that they would learn much. And then one last prayer request that I'd like for our members to keep in mind is one of our members, Edwin, just had surgery this past week. And please continue to pray for him as he recovers. And I know that initially, after the surgery, that he was experiencing a lot of pain. And so we want to keep him in prayer. Actually, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time. Lord, we pray to thank you for this morning as we gather in your name and now as we gather around your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would profit our time. Also, Lord, we think of our pastor, Pastor Nam, and we pray that you would profit his time during the sabbatical and that you would bless him much and renew his energy and vigor toward the things of your word, toward the things of Christ. And we pray that you would really work in his heart, in his life, during these next days, weeks, and months, and that you would bring him back to us refreshed for the things of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would profit our members as they attend the city conference, and we pray that you would be glorified through that conference. And lastly, we pray for Edwin, and thank you, Lord, for seeing him through safely through the surgery. Now we pray for his recovery and that you would completely heal him and just give him just the extra measure of grace as he recovers now. But Lord, as we go to your word, consecrate us that we would be mindful of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll be going. And that's where we'll be in the next several weeks as we go through this letter. You know, it took 5 years to get through chapter 1. As I've been allowed to preach every summer during our furlough from Thailand. And it was a pleasure to share this letter with you. And wow, it took 5 years just to get through that first chapter. Hopefully the next few weeks we could get through a couple of more chapters as we go to the letter of Philippians and profit from our time together. We're going to be going through chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 this morning, hopefully. There's a lot that's in here. In fact, this is one of my favorite passages in the entirety of the Bible. This is the section of scripture that I often come to during Christmas. Okay, it's one of the great Christological passages in the Bible. It talks about the person and work of Jesus Christ exclusively. And so I like to meditate on this passage during that time. And so I don't want to do disservice to it. I really want to really get you the full bang, as it were, for this what this passage offers. And so I'm inclined to say right at the offset that we might just get through the first four verses, okay? Instead of trying to rush through it all, okay? But so let me read that for us, and then we'll get started. Hear now God's word in chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning I'd like to start off with a word. The word is GOAT. Okay, it's not actually a word, it's an acronym. I'm sure you've heard of it. You know what it stands for. The greatest of all time. Have you heard that before? I'm sure you have. And you hear it, especially during this time of year. NBA Finals, right? I'm not particularly interested, honestly. I'm not really. I've lost interest in sports over the years, but it's just for your sake. Just so you make a connection to this, okay? And it's often been said of LeBron James that he is GOAT, or the greatest of all time, right? There's an argument to be made, although I couldn't make it. Or Michael Jordan, that he is the greatest of all time, right? That's in the area of basketball. Or let's take boxing. The greatest of all time? Muhammad Ali. I'll try to make that face. Muhammad Ali's face. You know, he makes that face, right? We have different industries where we celebrate those that excel in their different respective areas. Bill Gates, okay, arguably the greatest of all time of software, or at least making the most money of all time, right? Okay, Steve Jobs, people that make money, John D. Rockefeller, the Rockefeller family, the Carnegie family. Okay, so in all these different areas, people have become known, right? And they are known for being excelling in a different area, one thing or another. And what they're trying to do, at least in my mind, is to leave a legacy, right? Is to leave what people will remember them by, okay? And, you know, people that compete especially, they want to be known as the greatest. They want to be known as someone that excelled in their respective field. Okay, so it's not a bad thing, right? But often, more often than not, okay, and especially in our culture, okay, and even as I listed all those famous men, okay, that legacy is for themselves, okay, is to make themselves known, is to make their greatness known, okay. And why do I bring up this idea of GOAT? Well, this we will see from this passage, it is in very stark contrast, okay, to the motivations of many of these men. Okay, in fact, what is it that we ought to be known for? What is it that ought to be our legacy? Okay, what is it that we ought to be the greatest of all time in? Okay, and I believe I'm going to just give you the punchline right now. It's to live a life of humility. Okay, because see here from this passage that what God really exalts and magnifies is a life of humility. Okay, and really, I want us to really come to an understanding that, yes, we should pursue being the greatest of all time. Okay, it's not a bad thing. But what is it that we are trying to be the greatest of all time in or about? Okay, and that's what we want to look at today. Okay, what is it that God exalts in the life of the believer? And we see that it is humility, because what he really does, he exalts humility in the life of Christ. God the Father exalts Jesus because of the greatest act of humility that the world has ever seen. You feel me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I want to transition here to the first part of chapter 2 here. Paul is going to tap into this idea of unity. Okay, you see there at the end of chapter 1, okay, or more accurately, he taps into the idea of living a worthy life. And that worthy life consists of being unified. Okay, unified in the midst of suffering and opposition, okay, at the end of chapter 1. So we said last time that the beginning of chapter 1 was all about Paul. Okay, he's really trying to relay what is happening with him, that he's under imprisonment. He doesn't want them, the Philippian believers, to worry. Okay, and he just lets them know of his circumstance, and that his circumstance has turned out for the greater good. Okay, now he's been able to evangelize and spread the gospel. And so he's reassuring them and he's telling them to pray for him. Continue to pray for me. Okay. And then he makes a switch at the end of chapter 1. And he turns to the Philippians and turns to a series of exhortations of what he wants to do. He wants them to do. Okay. And the first thing was to live a worthy life. And here he continues and he picks up that thought of unity. Okay. In chapter, beginning of chapter 2. Before he does that, he gives us the foundation or the basis for unity. Look there at verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Okay, and let's try to break this down a little bit. Okay. So he's saying, if there's any, those that have experienced their encouragement in Christ. Now, you can also translate this word comfort. Okay? So if any of you guys have received comfort in Christ or from Christ, from the work of Christ, from the life of Christ, if you have experienced this, okay? Can you say that of yourselves? Look at that next phrase there. Any comfort from love. And it's very similar to that encouragement word. Okay, they're very similar. Have you received any comfort from love? From whose love? From God's love. From Christ's love. Okay. If you've experienced comfort from Christ, if you've experienced comfort from His love, now get here this next phrase, any participation in the Spirit. That word participation is that word we saw earlier in chapter 1 about having the same fellowship. Okay, you could also translate that fellowship. Okay, so if you've experienced fellowship in the Holy Spirit, if you've experienced comfort in Christ, in His love, and if you've experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, if you've experienced affection and sympathy, you can also translate that word affectionate mercy. Okay, if you've experienced God's affectionate mercy. So all taken together, it's the acts of God's divine grace. Okay. He's pointing to the Philippians and saying, if any of you have experienced the manifestation of God's goodness and grace in your life, manifested in the comfort of Christ, in the comfort of His love, in the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, in His affectionate mercy for you, then do this. I really want us to pause here. Okay, I want us to pause here because really, this sets the table for the exhortations. Okay, and I want us to really process this. Okay, as you think in your own hearts, even right now, okay? Even as you think about your own salvation, for those of us who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ here this morning, okay? If those things are indeed true in our lives. Once we proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, these ought to be realities in our lives. We really need to examine that, because if this is not reality to you, then the rest of the section doesn't really make sense. The exhortation doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have any power. Because if you are not experiencing the comfort of Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, there's no power to the rest of what He's going to tell you. Okay? It's not going to happen. He makes it clear that if these things are true, if these things are reality in our lives, okay? I don't know about the last time you've been really excited about the things of the Lord, right? That you really experienced His divine comfort in Jesus. You experienced His love. You feel and you live out the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That you really meditated upon the affectionate mercy of God. Okay? Are these things a reality in your life, in your heart, as you process your day-to-day life? Okay? When I ask, and I like to ask this, I like to ask, when is it that you were the most excited for Jesus Christ? And more often than not, okay, it's the time of your initial salvation. Okay? It is. Okay, when you ask most people, it is the time of their initial conversion. And rightly so, right? You found meaning. You found purpose. You found the true God of the universe. And so it's natural for us to really, in an experiential way, to really experience these things. The comfort of Christ. His love. The power, the fellowship of the Spirit in our lives. Isn't it true? Yes? Okay. But then that ought to be, right? That ought not to be. Okay. Really, the most exciting time in our lives is now. your best life now. Okay, I guess most of us, we don't know where that's coming from. Okay. But that part of it is true. Okay. Okay. We ought to be experiencing these things. And so, if these things are true, if these are a reality in our lives, look at verse 2. He says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. Now that might at first seem like an odd statement. Okay? Paul saying, complete my joy. Like, come on, Paul. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God, right? I'm here to please Jesus because we all spiritual stuff like that, okay? But it's not really uncommon to see that in Scripture. When a leader, okay, is calling for believers, for fellow believers, okay, to fulfill an expectation, okay? In Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. So it's a good thing to make leaders joyful. Okay, so it's not a bad thing. And he's saying that this joy will not be complete until this happens. And what is that? Look there at verse 2. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So the fourfold basis or foundation now turns into a fourfold command. Okay? And that is to be of the same mind. Okay? That phrase, to be of the same mind, okay, it means to achieve a common understanding, a genuine agreement. Okay? And in fact, this word, this Greek word phroneo, is used repeatedly in this letter, 10 times. Okay? And actually, there's only 26 occurrences in the New Testament. So it's a very significant idea here that Paul wants to get across. Okay? Is that change occurs in the mind. Okay? That change occurs through the mind. Look at that same second phrase there. Maintaining the same love. Or having the same love. Okay? So not only ought to they have the same mind, they ought to have the same love. In fact, it's a by definition, a Christian ought to be known for love, okay? And notice that I will pause like that from time to time because I'm trying to process it in my mind and then it blurts out, okay? So please forgive that those awkward pauses, okay? But what he's saying is same mind, same love, and that's a no-brainer, okay? 1 John 3, okay, we are known by what? Our love, okay? And that Christian relationships are characterized by love, okay? So we're in agreement with our minds, we're in agreement with action, with a sacrificial, self-sacrificial agape love, okay, that he mentions here. Being in full accord, and you could also translate that united in spirit. It literally means one-souled. Okay, that has the ESV translated being in full accord. So, have you ever heard of the term soulmate? Okay, that's the idea here. Okay, so mind, love, soul. And the last thing, purpose. Purpose. Okay. And in the ESV, it translates
one mind. Okay.
All taken together, it's a complete holistic unity. Okay? It's not merely to be united by doctrine, okay? Although that is good, okay? But in the totality of the Christian experience, to be under the authority of Scripture, to be under the authority of God, to be under the authority of His precepts, namely to be in love with one another, to be literally sharing one soul, one mind, one purpose. It's a complete and holistic unity that Paul is calling for the Philippian believers to be, okay, and do. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that soulmate type of dynamic? I'm just letting that linger there. Okay, just letting you soak that in. Okay. Really, you ought to have. Okay. It ought to be with Jesus. Okay. You ought to really find that in Jesus. And then secondly, in the people of God. Okay. You really ought to be able to find that connection with the people of God. Really, if that's not there, something is wrong. You know, there's this movement going around these days. It's like, you know, I love God, but I don't like going to church. And what? Right? It's so foreign to the mind of Paul, to the mind of believers. Okay? This idea of spirituality without the religion aspect of it, okay? Without the institutionalization of it, okay? But it's really, it doesn't make sense, okay? If we really have experienced the reality of Christ in our lives, we ought to also be able to experience the connection that we can find in the body of Christ. Okay? There ought to be a supernatural unity, okay, that you cannot find anywhere else on this planet. Okay, now often we'll say this about if you're married, it's about your husband or your wife. Oh yeah, she's my soulmate, you know. Which is true, you know. I like to introduce myself, by the way, if you don't know, as Esther's lover. Okay? My first and foremost identity is not pastor. I mean, first is Christian, of course. Okay? But it's not pastor. Okay? It's not father. Okay? It's Esther's lover. And the reason I do that, and again, this is kind of a tangent, but it helps me to recenter what my priorities are. Okay? And for us as Christians, okay, how do we identify ourselves? Okay? What are we thinking about? Are we able to make that connection because of our foundation, our common foundation in Jesus Christ? Okay? If you have received these things, then unity ought to follow. Okay? I want to read for us some things that different churches have fought over. I thought this was not amusing. It's kind of sad, really. But apparently these are actual true arguments that have arisen in various churches. Number one, argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Okay. Deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. Yeah, that's how we do it, you know. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. Okay. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. I'd be in trouble. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cranberry juice instead of grape juice. And I think there's more actually, okay? But you get the picture, okay? There's a million and one things we can fight about, okay? And it comes really natural and easy to us, okay? Because we're so sinful, okay? But really, if we want to honor the Lord and glorify Him, okay, we're going to have to be unified. And look at, what does this unity point to? What does this purpose point to? What is the purpose of this unity? And we find here in the next verse, okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Okay? So where does all this unity point to? Okay? What is the purpose of singing Kumbaya and being all like, interlocked arm in arm together? Well, it is to, there in verse 3, live a life of humility. Okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay? And again, selfish ambition is very self-explanatory. Okay? It's things that you receive gratification from. It's self-driven. Okay? It's a motivation driven by the self to glorify self, to honor oneself. And that second phrase, conceit, okay? Vainglory, you can also translate that. Vain, empty. Empty glory is to honor ourselves, to attract attention to ourselves. Okay. We ought not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay. But look, you know, Paul has to be really direct about this because really it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to think just about ourselves. It just comes so naturally, doesn't it? Okay. No one told you you had to shower this morning. If for those of us that showered this morning. Okay. We love to think about ourselves and take care of ourselves. It's natural, okay? It's not anything necessarily sinful, but it has turned into sinfulness, okay? Especially, I think, in our culture, especially, I think, in America, okay? I think the idea of self-glory is ingrained in the things that we see, the things that are lifted up. Okay, this whole idea of goat, okay? It's just a part of who we are as Americans, okay? To think about yourself, to do things for yourself. Now, maybe it's a little bit different in Asian culture, okay? Where a lot of immigrant groups, a lot of parents live for their children, okay? And for the success of their children. But as a whole, in American culture, this is what we live with, okay? Is that it's a culture that drives and glorifies self-glory. Okay? Now, up to a point, okay, I think also that, you know, there's within us something that hates people that like to gloat too much. Okay? Like, there's only enough chest pounding that we can take by somebody, right? Okay? If they have the skills, okay, to back it up, okay, that is something that we elevate as a culture. You say, wow, that is awesome. Okay. But Paul is calling us to a paradigm shift. It's contra-cultural, at least in this culture. Okay. And in the first century, it was countercultural. Okay. And we'll see here in the rest of the phrase. Okay. It says, instead of just thinking of ourselves and our own glory, our own wants, our own needs, our own accomplishments, our own achievements, okay, he gives us the strong adversative here, but in humility, or humility of mind, or lowliness of mind, having an humble opinion of oneself. Okay. Regard one another, or count others more significant than yourself. So here is kind of the punchline. Okay, here is the punchline. Paul is calling us to a life of humility. Okay, and he further explains this out in the next verse, in verse 4, and it gives us the ultimate example in Christ in verses 6 through 10. Okay, but this is here the crux of what Paul is calling us to a life of, and it's a lowliness of mind. Okay, it's a life of humility, where we count others as more important than ourselves. Okay, count others more important than ourselves. Again, this doesn't come naturally. This takes intention. This takes purpose. That's why he calls everyone to be unified in this purpose. Because if it doesn't happen, what it does is it creates factions. Okay? If you have one group of people trying to do this and another group of people not, okay, the people that are trying to do this are going to get run over. Okay? By the people just thinking about themselves. Okay? So we all need to practice this. We all need to have this lowliness of mind. Okay? This humility. And really, it doesn't happen unless it's supernaturally done in our lives. Okay? We can't will this. You understand? Okay? It has to come from a living, real relationship with the living God. And as that happens, it transforms our thinking. It transforms our thinking to that of Christ. Okay? Because Paul is going to explain that here. In verses 5 and following. Okay? This is the mind that Christ had. This lowliness of mind. Okay? We're used to our leaders thinking about themselves. Okay? And how they can self-aggrandize themselves. Isn't it true? Okay? Much of our achievement is based upon that in our culture. Okay, it's to lift ourselves up so that people will recognize, okay, in any field, whatever field it may be. Okay, being a doctor, being a teacher, being a lawyer, okay, being a soldier. By the way, Tom Cruise has been the best of everything. Okay? Best fighter pilot, best samurai, best sports agent. You could tell I'm a Tom Cruise fan. Not really. I just know that he played these things. Okay? But what? In the end, is to be recognized, right? To receive glory for ourselves. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Let's look at verse 4. He further delineates this humility, okay, this humbleness. It says, do not merely let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Not only our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Okay. You want to really understand humility? This is what it's going to take. Okay. Not only to look at our own interests, but the interests of others. I said that 5 times. Because this command is so hard to do, isn't it? It doesn't come natural. Can you think of your relationships here in this church right now? Okay. Can all of us honestly say, I am looking out for the interests of those of others here than myself, than merely for myself? And you know what? It's even hard to do with people that love you, that you get along with. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm married to my wife, that you, if you guys didn't know, okay? I love her, and I think she loves me. I'm pretty sure. Okay, she loves me. And even in that loving relationship, it's hard to do. It's hard to think of her more than myself, isn't it? You know, we have marriages here in this church, okay, where that's not happening, okay, including my own, okay, where I am consumed by her interests rather than my own, okay. Now think about if within my loving relationship that's hard to do, think about someone you don't really get along with here. Wow. That's even harder, isn't it? I, as a man, as a husband, I'm called to think about my wife before myself. Okay. And especially in the area of her sanctification. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, right? I'm ought to sanctify her, right? So, men, challenge to us this morning, okay? Are you thinking about your wife's sanctification? Are you thinking about her interests more than your own? Or are you thinking about, girl, you got to clean today. The house is messy. Okay. Where's my next meal? Okay, it better be good. I'm not saying that this is what you're thinking. I'm saying this is what I'm thinking. You get what I'm saying? Okay. And look, we could think of it on one level for our individual selves, okay? And that's true. Paul is calling us to all individually think about this, but this is a corporate command, okay? We need to think about this on a corporate level as well, okay? When people think of IBC, do they think that's a church that thinks of others before themselves? Wow, that church is humble. That church is lowliness of mind. Is that our reputation? I don't know. I'm kind of in this bubble with you here with y'all. Okay. Oh, that's a good Bible believing church. Okay, which is good, right? What is our legacy? Right? That's what we started off with today. What is it that we're going to be the greatest of all time in?
And here, the passage is screaming humility. Okay? It is a life of humility. First, on an individual level, all of us need to do that. And then all of us together. This is a corporate command. Okay? And I don't know if we're doing a great job. Are we? You know, I think of really a real application for us, kind of convicted me, is our interaction with the greater culture, especially with the LGBT community, right? And there's a spectrum within the universal church today, okay, and even within local congregations of how they've dealt with this issue, okay? Some in a, I believe, loving and appropriate manner, and some have gone off the deep end and say, okay, you know, we accept anybody, even, you know, no matter what you do, okay? Have we taken into consideration in our thought process of those that we are not necessarily in agreement with or get along naturally with? You get what I'm saying? Okay. All of us here kind of fit a certain demographic. Okay. But those outside of it, how do we view those people? How do we regard those people? That's the question. Do we view those LGBT people lower than ourselves? That ought not to be. We're just as sinful and shameful as they are. Aren't we? We are. But we were saved. Right? Homeless people. Are they a step lower class than we are? No. We really need to evaluate and think about this principle. How we regard others. Right? Just because we drive a certain car, make a certain level of income, I think it naturally develops attitudes of entitlement, a superiority complex. Okay? It does. And those that are not in our social circles or cultural circles, our view of them is often colored in the wrong way. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Okay? What's at stake, though? What's at stake is our legacy. Right? It's the legacy of Christ. Why do people not want to be a part of a church? Because they view it as something that doesn't apply to them. Okay? That doesn't love them. That doesn't give any regard to them. Okay? What's at stake, brothers and sisters, is the reputation of God's church. Okay? And we need to interact with our culture. Okay? We need to interact with those that are different from us, but in appropriate, Christ-loving, Bible-centric way. Okay? And it is far different from the way that we are currently doing it. Whether we just ignore it, or whether we belittle it, making snide comments, okay, about someone's sexual activity, okay, we need to have an attitude adjustment, okay. I'm going to close with this. One of the things I like to say to my children when I either put them to bed or especially when they've sinned, they've done something naughty, okay? It's one thing that I try to say to them, it's I'll love you forever, no matter what. I'll love you forever, no matter what. Okay? And I want them to understand that even if they've done the most heinous sin, okay, that I, as their father, will never stop loving them. You understand? Okay. And that, you know, I don't know where the Lord's going to take them. You know what I'm saying? Okay. They might be the next greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. Or they might be the next serial killer. Really, I don't know. Okay. I don't have control over that. Okay. They might be gay, right? I don't know that, okay? But what I want them to know is that their father will love them no matter what. No matter what, okay? And that's why I get back to the foundation of these exhortations. We ourselves need to experience the love of the Father, the love of Jesus Christ. That way we can properly administer this life and attitude of humility. Okay? If we don't get it, if we don't understand that, if we don't receive that from our Heavenly Father, okay, there's no way we can pass that on. So really, this morning, really search your hearts, okay? Search your hearts. Is this a reality to you? Have you experienced the full comfort and love, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, affectionate mercy of God in your life, okay? That's the only way we can really administer this kind of transformative humility to others. Whether it's people we love, or people that we don't get along with. Okay? That's the only way. Okay. I'm going to transition to our time of communion. Okay? And as we do that, just give you some time to meditate, to reflect upon God's word this morning. And I knew it. I didn't get through it all. Okay? It was just the first four verses. And we're going to pick up where we left off next week, starting in verse 5. But really, think upon even this morning's message. Okay? This part of Philippians that I really believe ought to transform our lives. Okay? To let it really sink into our hearts. We all want to be the greatest of all time, but what is it that we want to be great in? Okay? It ought to be humility, because that was the greatest trait, or one of the greatest traits that Christ exhibited. Okay? And because of that, God the Father has exalted him, and one day he will exalt us as well. Okay? So, Let's transition to our time of communion and give you some moments to meditate in your own heart as you process this morning's message.